Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. We've sang about the angels this morning, and we're going to again touch on the angels and their praise. Just one more time, I've got just two verses to read for our passage this morning, but would you stand with me if you can in honoring God's Word? As I read these, follow with me these two verses. Verses 13 and 14, Luke chapter 2. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and may the joy of the angels be ours. You may be seated. I received this little note this morning. I want to include it at the beginning of the message because I think it's appropriate. We go back in time to the 1930s. When Hitler rose to power in Germany, he wanted to take over the German church and dictate the nation's religion. In 1935, he outlawed obligatory prayer in schools, and he tried to replace Bibles with Nazi propaganda. He had greater difficulty with the religious holidays because Germans had faithfully observed Easter and Christmas for centuries. So he set out to reinterpret their meaning. Easter became a holiday heralding the arrival of spring, and Christmas was turned into a pagan festival. Carols and nativity plays were banned from the schools in 1938, and even the name Christmas was changed to Yuletide. Hitler failed, but the same sort of attempts are being made now in America as our society tries to strip Christmas of its meaning and outlaw its traditional observations in the public square. There's a growing trend in our country, isn't there, about this very thing. It's happened all along, but it seems like it's escalating over time as we approach the Christmas season, and now more than ever, there are those who are anti-Christ. Not the anti-Christ, but anti-Christ. They're against anything that has to do with Christmas or about Christ Himself. It seems like all the Scrooges come out right about now, and they really try to force their ideology, their opinions, their beliefs onto the rest of us so that we can't or are hindered in being able to observe Christmas the way that we would like to. If you have been watching the news at all these last several weeks, you know of incidents that have occurred in our country. If you watched the annual lighting of the Christmas tree there in by President Obama, he did not refer to it as a Christmas tree, but rather a holiday tree. In Wadena, Minnesota, someone complained about a manger scene that had been on display in that town for decades as part of their history, their culture, part of the city itself. And the one voice was all it took for them to take that manger scene down. In outrage, hundreds of citizens put up their own nativity scenes in reaction to this one person that wanted to have it removed. A school in Kentucky removed the singing of Silent Night from its program because one parent complained. Whether or not it's the same school district also in Kentucky, you know the scene from, how many like Charlie Brown Christmas? Yeah, 12 of you. You know the scene well where Charlie Brown asks about Christmas, and so Linus goes forward and he shares from the Gospel of Luke the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas. Well, one person again complained because the school was putting on the Charlie Brown Christmas program, the play. They wanted to have that scene removed, extracting the true meaning of Christmas from the intent. Grinches and the Scrooges are emboldened by an ever-growing culture that is against Christ. They want to wipe out the true meaning of Christmas. Without the hope that Christ brings through his birth, there is no hope at all. Would you agree? There isn't any hope without Christmas. We might as well just close the doors and not celebrate anything, because it really has no meaning without Christ. Back to the story of Linus there on stage. I learned something new this week. Maybe, I know that you're probably a lot smarter than I am. Maybe this will surprise you as well. We all know that Linus is always attached to his security blanket. Everywhere he goes, he carries that around with him. It's just what is a part of Linus. But in that particular scene where he is discussing and sharing from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, about the angels who came in the fields and how he was born in a manger. The angel is speaking, and he says, "For unto you this day in the city of Bethlehem is born a Savior." I didn't know this until this last week, but when Linus announces that line, he speaks that line about the Savior has been born, he drops his blanket. After the end of his recitation, he picks his blanket back up and he walks off stage. I think it's a subtle way that Charles Schulz incorporated into that scene that with Christ who is born, we can let go of all the insecurities that we have because we have none. We don't need to have any insecurities because Christ, our hope, is the one who has come to save us. I didn't know that. So I had to watch that scene again. And now how many are going to go home and watch it? Okay, Linda and I, yeah. We hold on to so much. And yet Jesus came so that we could let go of all those things that we have held on to that we think we need to help us through life. And all we need is the one who was given to us wrapped in that little manger, born so that he could live with us, and then one day to die for us. You know, the angels didn't understand what it all meant, but they made the announcement nonetheless. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the passage of Mary sharing her praise about the fact that she had been chosen to give birth to the Christ child. Today I want to focus on the praise of the angels, and you're there in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And there are 3 points that I want to have us look at this morning. Their praise was sudden, their praise was spectacular, and then the final point is that their praise was singular. Just out of these 2 verses, some wonderful truth that we can see. So first of all, in verse 13, the first part, we see that their praise was sudden. And it says, "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel." So that one single angel had come, there is that quiet scene that we see depicted in a lot of postcards and greeting cards. And we see that angel who is sharing with the unsuspecting shepherds there out with their flocks, a very routine, a normal night, and there they are. And that angel appears and he says, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That will be for whom? All people." It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the Israelites. It was for all people, you and me, not just for people then, but for people of all time. Unto you a Savior is born. And suddenly, after he had finished that announcement, an angelic host appeared with him. Suddenly, there they were. I'm going to talk for a minute about the angels and their role. The angels are mentioned in Scripture in over half of the books of the Bible. There are some 300 or over 300 references to angels or about angels. Either by their presence or something about them. 300 references. Angels have 3 primary responsibilities or tasks. One of the responsibilities or duties is to minister to people. We read about that in Hebrews 1:14 where it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" In ways that we don't even know about, There are angels who are around us helping us, assisting us in some way. We have all heard stories, I'm sure, of individuals who've been in horrific automobile accidents, or they're in the hospital and they report that they have seen an angel in their presence. It could be, as the writer of Hebrews is depicting here, one of those angels sent to minister to individuals. But I believe that most of the time, angels are unseen and serve us without our even knowing that they're present. We can't see them. And yet we're reminded in, I think it's Hebrews 13:2, that they are among us, and we might not even recognize when they are there. They look just like us. But then they go on and do their duty, what they are called to do. Another responsibility not only is to minister, but to be messengers. The word angel actually literally means to be a messenger. So they are sent ones. They have a message to give. And a lot of times it's with joy that they give the message, because it's good news that they bring to people. Like the day in which an angel, Gabriel, showed up in the temple where Zechariah was ministering as priest. He was doing his responsibilities as priest in the cycle of his turn, and an angel appeared to him and shared good news that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son. And that's good news. And then again with Joseph and with Mary announcing good news, and here on the hillside with these sharing good news with the shepherds. Sometimes, though, their message is bad. It's part of their responsibility as well, that they need to announce things that are going to happen. Daniel had an occasion in which an angel met him and shared some things that were going to happen in the future. Bad news, a message that they needed to bring to us. Later on, John has a similar vision, and we read about it in the book of Revelation, where an angel shares with him future events that will take place. Good news and bad news. Now, I'm willing to put my bottom dollar on this to say that most of us, probably all of us, would rather have somebody come and knock on our doorstep with the good news that we've just won Publishers Clearing House, rather than a knock on the door from an IRS agent saying that they just did an audit of our taxes and we owe thousands of dollars. How many would like to have that one done? Angels, though, are messengers who bring good news and bad news. That is another of their responsibilities. But their primary responsibility, the main duty that they had been created for, is to magnify God. Not only are they messengers, not only are they ministers, but they are magnifiers. They proclaim the glory of God. And they stand in His presence, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they give Him praise, ongoing praise. And in this scene here, part of their responsibility, part of what they are doing, is to magnify God because of the message of good news that they are bringing to Him. So they minister, they are messengers, and they magnify. Job 38:7 says, "At creation, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." In Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, "You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Their job is to glorify God. And like us, we have been created, or like them, we have been created to magnify God as well, to give Him glory. They are gathered on that hillside to proclaim good news and to glorify the Lord. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, one passage in the Old Testament that I want us to see. Isaiah is having a vision. Isaiah chapter 6, and we read just two verses, 3 and 4. Let's back up to verse 2. "Above him were seraphs." Seraphs are a ranking of angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorsteps and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke, the glory of God, and they resonate His praise. They are to magnify the Lord. And like the angels, we too are called to minister to others, to one another. Like the angels, we also are called to be messengers about the good news of Christ. And like the angels, we are called to magnify the Lord. And here in this Christmas scene, this account of Jesus' birth, angels have been given the task of heralding the good news. He's not going to do that next week when we have a dedication, is he? Okay, I just want to make sure. No, he is fine, Sarah. One angel has stepped out into time on a hillside outside Bethlehem where shepherds are watching their sheep. They are astonished at his appearance. And while it's unclear who this heavenly messenger is, there are those who conclude that it's the same messenger that came to Joseph and Mary and to Zechariah, said it is Gabriel. We don't know that for sure, but many scholars believe that because he was the one who announced the birth in the first place, that it would only be natural for him to be the one to make this initial announcement to the shepherds as well. The child would become, as they announced it to Zechariah in the temple, the forerunner of the Messiah. He would be the one to announce that the Lamb of God has come. And then to Mary and Joseph. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. And after his announcement, a multitude of angels joined him to magnify God. One author suggests that angels were the natural choice to proclaim such wonderful news. This author writes, the incarnation is so incredible and so earth-shaking that only the angels could be entrusted by God to the appropriate messengers. No earthly channels of communication could be relied upon to get this amazing message out because no human person could possibly be persuasive enough that it needed to be an angelic host that would come and make the news known that the Christ child had been born. Consider the magnitude of this message that the Savior is now among us. In all other occurrences in Scripture where angels heralded a message, no other has greater importance or significance to us than the news that the Savior has been born. And our verse says that after the angel made his announcement to the shepherds, a great company joined him. And it's a number. Now, in the Greek language, they only had a number that would be equivalent to about 10,000. That was the highest number that they had in their vocabulary. And so they used the word multitude or a myriad, meaning that there were so many you couldn't even count them. That is how many have gathered on this hillside to proclaim the glory of God. You know, if you've ever been to the big house in Ann Arbor, you know that even normal conversation can be loud. But when you have over 100,000 fans cheering and raising the roof, if you will, so to speak, the noise is deafening. This was an unnumbered multitude whose appearance, we read, was sudden. And it means that it was unexpected and without warning. You know, this past year, I had mentioned that my dad celebrated his 80th birthday. And to commemorate that birthday, my brother, we all decided that we were going to surprise him with a birthday party. And he didn't know anything about it. And so my twin brother decided that he would just call up dad and say, you know, we want to come up and we'll get together with another brother who lives in the area. We just want to take you out for pizza. So dad said, great. And he did that. And so there were over 30 of us, friends and family, who gathered. Now, if you've been through Mile, you know that little pizza shop where the pink elephant is outside. Now you're going to want to travel to Mile to see the pink elephant. But there's a great pizza place there, and you can eat there, Davies Mile Pizza Shop. And so we were in the back hallway, all of us crammed in this one little area. And so my brother, my two brothers, and were seated in the corner booth, and dad walked in, and he had to walk down by the cash register and into the dining area. And he walked right back to the corner. And he just sat down, and then we all jumped out and surprised him. Happy birthday! You know, it was a surprise. It was sudden. And he was unexpected. What made it so much better was the fact that here's this big sign as you walk into the restaurant and there's a cashier up above the cashier's desk there was this sign, "Happy Birthday." And then on the, as you walk into the restaurant, on all the tables were these little happy birthday things and stuff hanging from the ceilings. He missed it all. God has given to us signs. All along the way, signs have been shown to us through the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Micah, going back all the way even to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, announcing that the Messiah would come, sign marks all along the way. And even when the sun came, there were many who missed all of the signs. And the angels came with this message, and suddenly there was a host that proclaimed the good news that the Savior had been born. Their praise was sudden. But we also see in Scripture that their praise was spectacular. We read again, and if you're in your Bibles, that passage, Luke 2 and verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying. I enjoy listening to a great choir. And several years ago, and some of you have done this, you've gone to the Heartland Music Hall, and the time they have the Messiah, the community choir puts on a wonderful performance of doing Handel's Messiah. What are there, Carl? Over 100 voices? 36. Only 36? Okay, though the time that we went, there were like some 100 people in the choir. So it has been much larger, but it's a wonderful rendition as they sing Handel's Messiah. These angels broke the silence of an otherwise routine night for these shepherds out on the hillside that were tending their sheep. With the daytime ambient noises now silenced in the night air, I wonder, in the mass of angels that were there others who were in the surrounding regions, not just the shepherds, but did others also hear the angels proclaim God's glory? I don't know. But I wonder, because there were so many angels, it has to carry in the night air. These angels doing what they were created to do was to praise God. They know that He is worthy. They know of His majesty. They know of His glory. They know of His being all-powerful. They know He is all-knowing. They know He is wise. They know He is the creator and sustainer. They know God because they stand in His presence. And they give Him glory. They proclaim His glory in an anthem of praise. The multitudes of angels in and of itself would have been spectacular. But when they speak glory of God, I imagine that if I had been one of those shepherds, chills would have gone up and down my spine, just as I am enraptured in the glory of God in that setting. Does the news of the angel and words of their praise echo from within our heart today? Do we have spontaneity in praising God because we have spent time in His presence? It should. And maybe I should say that if we spend time in His presence, we will praise God. Perhaps this Christmas we can join the angels in spectacular praise because of the great gift that God has given to us. Perhaps when we consider anew the meaning of Christ's birth, our praise will be as sudden as that of the angel's appearance. Perhaps when we are so filled with the wonder of Christ's child and the salvation that He came to offer, we will burst forth in praise that will be joined by others. Perhaps when we come to know God more fully because we have spent time in His presence, we will magnify God just like the angels. Perhaps our song of adoration will be as we sing at this time of year, "Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Glory of God, Lord of light, God of glory, Lord of light, angels lifting praise before You, sing throughout this holy night. In a manger lies a baby, Christ, the child of Mary, Son of God, voices joined in joyful chorus, praise You for Your gift above. or the other hymn that we sometimes sing, O worship the King all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Their praise was spectacular. At this time of year, at Christmas, is ours? Do we resonate with joy, the gift that has come to us by God? It should, because we worship the same God. We worship the only God, the one who is in heaven, lifted up, high and holy. Their God is our God, and together we will sing. And I am looking forward to the day. They came down to resonate the praise of God about the birth of Christ. And someday we will go up to be with them and to resonate the same praise. Let our joy and praise be the same. Their praise was sudden. Their praise was spectacular. But we see in verse 14 that their praise was singular. They were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." This has been termed the angel's doxology. It is in Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo. We sang that this morning. There was no divided worship. There was no other person worthy of their praise. There was no one else to whom they would give glory. Praise comes naturally to them and for God. They are not coerced. They are not bored with the repetition. They are not lackluster in their performance. They are not hypocritical in their praise. Because they have spent time in the presence of God, their focus of praise is solely on God. Peace was being offered to mankind through the person of this baby lying in a manger, a gift from God, His beloved Son. This peace would only be offered to those who receive this gift. Think for a moment what this birth meant for the angels. They had, as the time that they were created, from that point on until this point in the narrative of the Christmas story, they had always been in the presence of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. They had always known His presence, and now for a time He was leaving them, and He was coming here to be among us. For a brief period of time, He would no longer be present in heaven. Yet in spite of His absence there, they came here to announce the birth of the Savior and to give God glory. At last, mankind could experience peace with God. John MacArthur writes, "The ultimate purpose of the good news of salvation is to save sinners so that they can join the angels in glorifying God." Praise to God on our part can only come if we receive this gift. Peace can only come through the salvation that God offers through faith. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." Their song is a look at both heaven and earth. As they look into heaven, they see the glory of God and they give Him praise. As they look on earth, they see this gift, this one who has come to save man from their sins. And they say that there will be peace now for those who receive this gift. Peace is a welcome thought in a world that is torn by strife, by war, by crime, and by chaos. Politicians offer peace. Commercials offer peace through buying a certain automobile or a remote vacation to some distant land far away from all the troubles and worries that we might have. But there is only one place to find eternal peace. Whether credible or not, we live in fear of ISIS. We live in fear of crime. Real peace evades us. While the effect of sin is great and leaves us without peace and hope, we will overcome through Christ who gives us the final victory. While the angel's song ended on that country hillside, we know that the promise that has been given about peace on earth continues, and it's in the Christ child. One day there will be peace on earth. It came wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, announced to an unsuspecting and most unlikely group so that they might proclaim to others the joy of heaven's gift of salvation. We don't deserve this gift, but God gave it anyway because of His great love. I wonder today at this time when we will give and receive gifts, have we received a gift that we didn't deserve? We don't deserve eternal life, but God in His great love sent His Son so that we could have eternal life. What a great gift to have, one that we don't deserve. I'm going to close with a story. I don't know if it's true or not. And it's a story that I had read, but this last week as I reread it and I wanted to include it in the message today, and I sat and pondered the message. And I want to tell you, because if you need to and want to get out some Kleenex, you can, because I sobbed. It reminded me so much of my mom as I read the story and how much she loved Christmas and how much she loved the child, the Christ of Christmas. Christmas was very special to my mom. She always made it a very festive time, and she loved the decorations. She loved the family getting together, and as we would pass out gifts, she would sit there with her little pile of gifts from family members, and she would just sit and watch everybody else enjoy what they had been given. And there was always, by the fireplace, a card table stacked with goodies, caramel corn and frosted cookies and snowball cookies and peanut brittle and peanut butter fudge and chocolate fudge. And just the list goes on and on and on. She loved Christmas because she loved Christ. And this story, I think, impacts us where we're at, because we don't deserve the gift, and yet the gift has been given to us to freely receive it and to take it. Teddy Stollard, certainly qualified as one of the least, disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled, hair never combed, one of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of glassy, unfocused stare. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant, he was just plain hard to like. Even though his teacher said she loved all in her class the same, down inside she wasn't being completely honest. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put the F's at the top of the paper, she always did it with flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records. And she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. In second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled their presents on her desk and crowded all around to watch her open them. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson," from Teddy. When she opened Teddy's presents, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gift, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on the bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. At the end of the day, when school was over and the children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks really pretty on you, too." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the class and had even was even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy." 4 years later, another note came, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never have done. No wonder the angels came to praise God on that night over 2,000 years ago. God had done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, giving us a gift that we didn't deserve, but one that he hoped we would accept. As we celebrate Christmas this week, let's remember to join the angels and give him the praise that he deserves for his indescribable gift. When we truly understand the gift that we have been given, our praise will be sudden, our praise will be spectacular, our praise will be singular. I think my favorite movie at Christmas time is It's a Wonderful Life. It's a wonderful life not because I'm surrounded by so many wonderful and loving friends. It's a wonderful life because I have been given a gift through the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping today that you know Christ as your Savior and that you have received His gift. His peace rests on those who accept Jesus as Savior, born to a virgin. God the Son lived among us, so that he might die for us. Let's pray. There is no greater gift that could be given, no greater gift that can be received. I'm wondering this morning, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this is the time that we celebrate Christmas, but there is no greater time than if today you don't know that gift that has been given and you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Just with a raised up hand, I'd like to pray for you. If you would like to trust Christ, you'd have never received this gift. Anyone this morning? My prayer then is this, that as we go into this Christmas week, that our praise will be like that of the angels, and that we will have our focused attention on God because of that gift that He has given to us. Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for the love that You have showed to us. We don't deserve it, but You have given it. And we thank You. And may we, like the angels, go out and proclaim the good news that the Savior has been born. And we need to receive that gift. And I pray, Father, that we would give You praise, that it'll resonate from hearts that have been in Your presence, and we desire to give You all the glory. For Jesus' sake, and all God's people said together,